All right, turn with me to Mark chapter 5 for our first reading. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first section, verses 1 through 20, we have the Gadarene demoniac, as he's been known in the history of Bible interpretation. Interestingly enough, Luke's version has two of them. There were two in Luke's version. Both Matthew and Mark focus on this one, but there were two in the caves and in the rocks in and around Decapolis there, and they were doing some things that symbolize that. Let me say first of all that I believe this is a true historical circumstance, but like many things in Scripture are, it is providentially ordered to make a particular understanding of that for us. And so we see here the picture of a man that is enslaved to the devil and what that looks like. He is vulnerable to all kinds of evil. He's uncontrollable. He's fierce. He has no shame. He's miserable. He's self-destructive. This is what it means to be under the bondage of Satan and sin. All we can do is harm ourselves and others around us. The Lord does providentially intervene, and even some folks in the history of our race who were under this kind of bondage still under the Lord's good and kind hand provided some good things for the race, if you will, technology, medicines, things like that. But let's understand that for the most part in the history of our race, those advances came at the hands of Christians. For the most part, not exclusively. And so, if someone is yet in their sins, they are vulnerable to all kinds of evil. They are uncontrollable. They are fierce. They have no shame. They are miserable. They are self-destructive. And while we believe that total depravity does not mean that men are as bad as they can be, still we do believe that we are fallen in every part of us. There is no faculty that does not come under this kind of bondage and difficulty. He's crying. He's miserable. He is indeed under the bondage and effects of his sin. And so we live in that kind of a world, do we not? And so, yeah, it's a real guy, a real day, a real circumstance. But there's much to be learned by way of application. The second thing that we see is that the devils recognize, honor, and bow before Christ. They can do no other. They can do no other. Now, it is true that they are in active and constant and irrevocable rebellion against Christ. But note what happens when they see him. They run toward him and they bow before him. Now, obviously, that is out of some kind of self-interest on their part. But still, they recognize that they are beholden to whatever it is that Christ would do regarding their disposition. And so they besought him and they said, please don't cast us into the abyss. and said, how about this one? And I know it's a difficult passage. It's a true historical circumstance. The Bible reports it truly and accurately. Some of the stuff that goes on in this, it's just hard to understand. Here's a herd of swine. Cast us into the swine instead. Jesus says to him, what is your name? There are a lot of charlatan exorcists around today that say, oh, well, if you can get the name of the demon, that'll help. Even Jesus asked for the name. The reason Jesus asked for the name is so we would know that this man was inhabited by a myriad of demons. That's all. Not anything special about Jesus needing to get his name to get power over him or any silly thing like that. And again, all these kinds of superstitions run up and over from these passages, passages like this that are hard to understand. And so we must be very cautious as we roll them out and try to understand them. So there is a, and notice how Mark changes his address. I thought it was very interesting. Notice, he cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee. So he said, come out of him, out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy, hear that, thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So the address kind of changes there. The text recognizes that it is a multiplicity of devils that have possessed or inhabited this man. That's the way it is. That's how the Scripture reports it. And so Jesus casts them into the swine. We note the condition. So the condition of the man, the condition of the demonic host. They acknowledge Christ and his sovereignty. And then notice the condition of the society of that region. They were raising pigs. That tells us something about them. That they were raising animals that were not permitted for people to eat. They were feeding them and raising them in such a way as was not permitted. And so we have three different conditions here showing great wickedness and sin into which Christ enters, and in every one of those conditions save one, in his sovereignty, he ministers. He ministers to the man. He delivers him. He ministers to the demonic host in a way that he should have as a judge, and sends them out. And then he preaches through his activity to the society of those folks that were there. And we'll see how that turns out in just a moment. So notice the difference in the man when Christ first got there, and then after the devils have left him, it says that he is sitting, which was different. He's not crying any longer, which is different. He is clothed, which is different. And he is in his right mind, which is different. Okay? So the clothing, that's a metaphor for his shame. His shame has been taken away. His being in his right mind, let's just remember that it is not without some connection scripturally. I won't say every connection, but it is not without some connection scripturally that derangement and demonism have been thought to go together. Right? This man mentally is deranged. He's deranged because he's been possessed by a legion of devils. He is now clothed and in his right mind. Okay, so let's remember that as well, that there is a reason in Scripture for certain kinds of mental derangement, certain kinds of devil and sorcery work, and then certain kinds of drugs that all go together. And that all goes together because that has a tendency to derange the mind, and Christ arranges it. And that's the point that's being made here. All right, so what did they do? They were afraid. They too, like the devils, could not abide the presence of Christ for their sins. And for that, they did not desire them to repent. And so they asked Christ to leave their coasts. And so what does that tell us about them? It tells us about every natural man that is left to himself, that he prefers the pigs and the devils to Christ. right? That's what they did. They preferred the pigs and the devils to Christ. But not the man. Not the man that was delivered. He had a different mindset. As a matter of fact, what he desired of Christ was more than what Christ had in mind for him. I desire to go with you. Right? Take me out of this place. Get me out of here. What did Jesus tell him? Well, first of all, what was he asking? Well, he was asking to become one of the 12 or one of the followers of Christ in that sense. I'm going to infer, and you don't have to follow me there because I'm not sure I can rightly be dogmatic. But when he's asking for that he would go with Christ, it seems to me that he's asking to follow Christ as the disciples did. In other words, to have that same kind of ministry that they did. That's what it seems to me like. And Jesus told him, no, you can't do that. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you back to your brothers and to your friends to tell them of the great things that God has done for you. And I think in that, we have the wonderful responsibility that is given to every Christian, as distinguished from the responsibility that is given to the ambassador of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. One preaches by way of authoritative declaration, thus saith the Lord. The other says, this is what the Lord has done for me. And those are two different things. The Gadarene demoniac did not have a calling to be a minister, a preacher of the word, but he did have, like every Christian, a calling to speak about the great things that God has done for him, which is different than saying, thus saith the Lord, and standing as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. So for their part, then, they would rather have the society around this man, they would rather have the pigs and the devils instead of Christ. But the man himself, he would rather have Christ and all that that entails. And so then, Christ sends him back to his friends and to his brethren to speak about the great things that God has done for him. Okay, in the second section, verses 21 through 34, we have, and I'm going to skip over Jairus for right now, because he's handled a little bit later. I'm just going to talk about the throng and the woman, okay? Because there is there's a man that comes to Christ named Jairus and says, my daughter's sick. And so he goes, but while he's going, he's being thronged. And while he's being thronged, one woman who has for 12 years had an issue of blood. And of course, you know what that means to a Hebrew woman in the days of Christ. That meant it was 12 years that she did not get to go to church. She could not worship with the assembly of God's people for 12 years because she would have been judged, and she would have judged herself unclean according to the law of Moses. And that is indeed true. That is right. That is exactly how she should have thought about it. For 12 years, she was unable to come to church. And we don't know any other circumstances in her life except this, that she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And so note the faith in Christ that she had as her Messiah, that if she reasoned that he could heal her, that she also could look to him to be her Messiah as well. In other words, you don't have one without the other, generally speaking. And I think in her case, we can say that without a doubt. She sought Christ not only as a healer, but as a savior. And so, in the midst of the throng, she works her way. Keep in mind, this would have been a very brave thing for her to do because she was under the ban of what the Hebrew calls nidah. She would have been separated. Okay? But she saw this as her opportunity to go to Christ Jesus. And so that which moved in her with regard to her faith in Christ drove her to get to him. And she did. She touched his garment and she was healed, and she knew it immediately. Mark tells us in the way only Mark can do, immediately and in the present tense, she's healed. She is brought to complete wholeness in an instant. And she knew in her body, she sensed in her body, that she was whole. It's an interesting point, isn't it? Those who are perhaps the most deprived of the public worship crave it the most. So here she is, a woman kept out and yet will not be kept from Christ Jesus. She seeks her healing, not just to have her Messiah, but to be able to serve Him with the fullest of opportunities. And so she goes and she touches Him and she is healed. Remember that she had been taught from her youth that if anyone touched her, he should become unclean until evening and must wash in water. And so note her bravery. Note her faith. Note her understanding of how different and special Christ was. Okay, so she fought to get to His back, not His front. She, because of her shame, because of the shame of her condition, she did not seek to some great miracle. You know, you remember Naaman the Syrian, right? Oh, I thought the prophet would come out and say some incantation and do, you know, with great pomp he would heal me. What did he do? Sent out his servant and said, go wash in the Jordan. And he left in a rage. This woman, not so. If I can just touch the hem of his garment from behind, maybe I can get in and out. He'll never know I was there. I don't want to trouble the master at all. But she found a willing Savior, didn't she? And so all who come to Christ will find Him thus. They will find a willing Savior. And so Christ immediately, He knew that virtue, power had gone out of Him, that He had healed her. And so He turns about and He says, who touched me? And His disciples are incredulous. You know, there's all kinds of people pressing on you. What do you mean? What kind of a question is that? But the woman knew what He meant. And I think that He knew who had touched Him. He was simply calling her out so that He might encourage her more. Daughter, thy faith has saved thee. And so, shortly thereafter then, Christ continues on His way toward Jairus' house. And one of the servants come from Jairus' house, trouble not the master anymore. The damsel is dead. You know, I pondered on that this week as I was reading through Mark chapter 5, and I thought, if someone had said that to me as a minister of the gospel, you know, let's say someone says, Pastor Riddell, my daughter is sick and about to die. Would you come to my house? Yes, I will come. And then if they said to me while I was on the way, she's dead, we don't want to trouble you any further, well, that'd be the last thing I'd want to hear. Right? Well, don't you want me to come anyway? Don't you need the comfort of the Scriptures? Wouldn't you like me to sit in to pray with you and maybe to help you with some of the arrangements that need to be made? You know, wild horses couldn't keep me away. That, you know, it's that kind of a thing. But this, that they said to Jesus, trouble not the master any longer, the damsel is dead. Well, that tells me what kind of ministers they were used to in that day. There were guys that, you know, I don't want to be bothered. And so this passage speaks to all of those who would aspire for office in the church and the kind of compassion and care. You have to put your heart out there. Even if it gets crushed, you have to put it out there. This is not what they were used to. These are the same kind of leaders when Judas came to them, sick of heart because he had betrayed the Messiah, said, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that our business? You see to that yourself. That's the kind of ministers that they dealt with. Well, it is indeed a judgment of God to send those kinds of ministers upon a people. And it is certainly a judgment upon those ministers that have that kind of an attitude. Why trouble ye the master any longer? So he said to Jairus these wonderful words, do not be afraid, only believe. You know, it doesn't matter what the outcome is. those words work. Right? Think on that with me for a moment. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. Those words are the right words. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Now, if you ask me to your house and you have someone that's sick or even dead, I don't have those gifts. I don't have the gifts that Christ had. I can't lay my hands on someone and they will miraculously recover. But I can tell you those same words and I can mean them. Do not be afraid. Only believe. That's true. That will always be true. The Lord has your good and His glory in mind, even in the greatest of calamities. And He would not send those calamities without that good and that glory. Do not be afraid. Only believe. And so when he got to the house, the mourners were there and they were indeed weeping. And what Jesus said to them was, well, to their minds, incredible. Why make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And it says that they laughed him to scorn. In other words, they began mocking him. Get this guy out of here. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He didn't know what this is the minister you've brought. And so he put them all out, it says. He put them all out, and some have said, perhaps with a little bit of get out of here kind of thing. I don't know. I'm rather inclined to think, let's give the family some time here. Let's get out. Come on. Let's quiet it down. Let's bring the tension down. Let's do that. I don't know. But then he went in with his choice crew, Peter, James, and John, and the parents, and he lifted up the child, restored her life to her, and said, give her something to eat. And so we have then Jesus's power as Messiah, as God, to raise the dead. Of course, when we think of Jesus raising the dead, what do we think about? We think about more than simply our bodies being healed and brought to life. We think of the ability to take someone who is dead in trespasses and sins and give them life. All right. Well, a lot more could be said there, I suppose, but let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.